And the title of the message today is Loving Others Like God Loves Us. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take the love wherewith He loves us and use that to love others. I'm going to begin in chapter 3 of the epistle of 1 John. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of that chapter 3. It says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that we abide in that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that we've read here today. I thank you for these faithful worshipers that have come together in this place at this time to worship you. We pray that you'd be glorified in all of this. Lord, help us to leave here with a greater understanding of your love for us. And Lord, help us also to leave here with a greater motivation of loving others. Lord, you said in your word, to love God with all our heart is the greatest commandment. But you also said the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Help us to obey you, in loving others, because you have so lavished us with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here in this passage, we have a lot of truth. And obviously, as many as this is, we're not going to exhaust the truths that are here in this one setting. That's one thing that's amazing about the Bible. I've been studying it now I've been in the ministry for 30 years. And was in Bible college before that, and was growing in the Lord in my home church before that. So I've been studying the Bible a long time. And, you know, it does not get old. I haven't even scratched the surface, much less exhausted it, not even close. The Bible is timeless. And God is such an immense truth. And His Word is so great that we will never fully understand everything in it. That's what living by faith is. Obeying and believing
even though you don't have it all figured out.
Amen.
You know, I'm glad I don't have a God that I got figured out completely. Because that'd be a small God, amen? My God's way too big for my cranial space to comprehend completely. But I'm glad I'm smart enough and I've got a few things figured out in the fact that I know I'm a sinner. That didn't take me too long. I got lots of spankings growing up. But I know I'm a sinner. And this book confirms that. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm part of all. We're all in that boat together. And I'm glad that this book explains to me that there's one solution to my sin, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that God loved me and every person enough to send His only begotten Son into human form to live among us, to live as one of us, to die in our separation from God for us so we can have unity with God. To experience death in His body for us, so we can pass from life unto everlasting life. To shed His blood as a sacrifice for my sin. To pay the debt of my sin. To be the atonement or the propitiation of my sin. As in another, in chapter 2, right before where we read, John says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
I'm glad that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago was powerful enough to pay the debt of every person's every sin. But I also understand what the Bible says in the fact that only those who will believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior will benefit from His death and His resurrection.
Yes.
You can know about it in your head, but that's not the exact same thing as embracing it in your heart.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful that God worked in my heart and convicted me of my sin and my sinful condition and convinced me of my need of salvation and convinced me that His only source of salvation was my faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He helped me to do that. And friend, if you're here today and that may be new information to you, you've never heard that before. At the end of this service, there is an opportunity for people to respond to God's speaking to their heart. And we would invite you, we call it an invitation because we invite people to obey God as He has spoken to them. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we would invite you to come and let somebody take the Bible and explain in greater detail than I just did what God did so you can have a right relationship with Him and so you can receive His righteousness into your life and you can spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's the greatest gift man has ever known. And it's a gift that is available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. And I personally am very thankful for that because I am a whosoever. And I'm looking in the faces of a whole bunch of other whosoevers right here.
Right.
I'm thankful for that. You know, when you read the Bible, you need to look for key words. You know, obviously, every word of God is important. Every word of God is inspired. And I'm thankful that that wasn't lost. The impact of that was not lost in translating it from its original language to our language today. God can do that. He's big enough to handle that.
Amen.
But there's certain words that when you're reading through a passage, they need to grab your attention and you need to kind of chew on them a little bit. And notice in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning." And look at the verse right before that, in verse 10. It says, "In this the children of God are manifested, and the children are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." In this passage, John is challenging people who are followers of God. They are followers of Jesus. And he's challenging them on how that relationship with the Holy God is being lived out, manifest on earth. And the specific thing he's dealing with is loving others that has taken all regulations off of hatred. And it is terrible. There's very little self-restraint left in our nation when it comes to emotions. This is something that we as parents ought to teach our children. Emotions are gifts from God given to us, not good or bad. They're a gift to us from God to help us in living life and helping us to deal with the things that life brings to us. I don't know about you, but when you're sad, I'm glad that we can experience sorrow and we can shed tears and we can be comforted in our sadness. Life would be very colorless and flavorless and bland without our emotions. But we have to teach our children that they are not to be controlled by their emotions. See, we need to understand our emotions. We need to understand our feelings so we can control them, and they do not control us. Because each emotion, when it controls us, it can cause us to do things that are wrong or inappropriate. And we need to teach our children about that. And here in this passage, John is talking to people who declare themselves to be children of God, followers of Jesus, those who've been born again into the family of God. And he's telling them, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, you ought to love others. Even your enemies. That's tough, is it not? You know, it's easy for us to love people who are lovely. It's easy for us to love people who are lovable. It's easy for us to love people who love us. It's easy for us to love babies. Babies are so cute and cuddly, aren't they? My neighbors are here today and they have their new little one, little girl. And she's just so cute. Babies are adorable. But what about the person that speaks ill of you? What do you do with that? What about the person that stabs you in the back and takes advantage of you? What do you do with that? See, my friend, God is telling us here the issue of love is critical. And if we've experienced God's love in our lives, that love ought to show up in our lives, in dealing with people in our lives. See, salvation in Christianity is not about the sweet by and by only. It's also about the nasty now and now. Amen? And there are some things in the nasty now and now that are very unpleasant, to say the least. But when you have God's love, it can help you to deal with those things in a way that honors Him, and in a way that displays His love to other people, and in a way that does not negate truth. The Bible tells us in Ephesians to speak truth in love, doesn't it? See, here in this passage, we're looking at evidence. John challenges people to look at evidence. Look at the evidence of your life. Does the evidence of your life show that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are in a loving relationship with your Creator God? What's the evidence show? You know, somebody once said, I don't know who said this first, but somebody once said that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I hope there would be. We need to live each day of our lives displaying evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. But the sad reality is there's too many people that say they're Christians and there's very little, if any, evidence to back that up. Now, I'm not criticizing that. I'm challenging everyone here not to be that person. We need to live our lives. If we're truly following Jesus, we ought to live our lives as such. And one of the ways it ought to show up is how we love one another. And that's what John is dealing with here. And he says, in this, the children of God are manifest. See, evidence displays truth. You know, if you're an officer and you're working on a case, whether it be a cold case or a current case, the key is evidence. You want to gain evidence. And evidence builds a case. And that's what I'm saying. If I'm a Christian, is there evidence to build a case against me? But evidence displays truth. Now, there's some evidence that we have to look at and we've got to analyze as to seeing as how it fits into this case. Is it relevant? Is it irrelevant? Is it critical? Is it important? Does it help us with what we're trying to discover? But evidence displays truth of some sort. And that's what John is challenging these children of God. And he's saying that evidence displays if we're children of God or children of the devil. Now, right here in this very first verse 10, we see there's two spiritual families. In all of the world, in all of the religions, in all of the cultures of the world, there's a lot of diversity. There's only two spiritual families. The children of God and the children of the devil. You know, before I became a child of God, I was a child of the devil. I'm sure my parents felt that way sometimes, some of my behaviors as an ornery little boy. But the fact is, theologically, that is true. And the only way I can change that family dynamic from being in Satan's family to being God's family is through being born again.
Amen.
What the Bible calls. Or being adopted into his family. I love the fact that God chooses to reveal his love relationship with mankind through both birth and adoption. I think that's a wonderful thing. Because in our church, we have family dynamics that include birth family dynamics and adoptive family dynamics. And we even go beyond that with some guardianship family dynamics and things like that. Bottom line is, I'm glad that God covers all the bases. Amen.
Right.
And here in this passage, it talks about these two families, the children of the devil. And it says, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. So what is it manifests? That's the display of truth. Our lives manifest the truth of who we are. If my life is manifesting things that look like Satan, guess what? That is showing I'm a child of Satan. If my life shows or manifests things of God, that shows I'm a child of God. My question is, what's your life manifesting? What's it displaying? What's the evidence? What is the evidence displaying as truth in our lives? And then in verse 11, it says, this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. You know, God's message declares truth. Amen. And the Bible says that our words declare truth about us. See, these two terms, manifest and message, speak to this matter of displaying truth in evidence. See, God clearly manifests his love to us openly and publicly. Jesus was open and public, wasn't he? He was an open and public display as the Son of God on earth. He was display. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was a display of God's love. He was a display of God's truth. When he hung on the cross, it was a very public thing. In his sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, God's love is manifested in truth very clearly, very publicly. And we should not be hiding our love for God, and we should not be hiding our love of God from those that we relate to. They ought to see it. And they ought to hear it in us. It ought to be manifested. If I have experienced God's love in my life, it ought to be manifested in the people that I come around. And it ought to be a message that comes from me. See, the idea of manifested is things that are seen. The idea of a message is things that are heard. And in the Bible, God declares that the life we live and the words we speak ought to speak truth who we are. And that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, this word here for message is angelia, which speaks of like an angel, a messenger, speaking a message. We are all, if whatever spiritual family you're in, you are a messenger of that family. And your life manifests that family to the world. The question is, what is your life manifesting and what is the message being told by your life? And that's what John's challenging these early Christians here with. It's not a problem unique to our culture and our society and our day and age and history. It's a problem with human beings, period, everywhere. We struggle with this issue of loving correctly. See, the Bible speaks of a message that is declaring truth, a message of love that is clearly stated. You know, the Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We need to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. Because it's coming out of our heart. And if God's love is in our heart, God's love ought to be coming out of our mouth.
That's right.
If God's truth is in our heart, God's truth ought to be coming out of our mouth. If God's righteousness is in our heart, God's righteousness ought to be coming out of our heart, out of our mouth. Not a bunch of curse words. Not a bunch of corrupt communication.
Amen. Good preaching here.
See, hatred of God's children is clearly demonstrates truth. And even John even deals with this. He says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Hey, wake up. It hated your Savior. Now, in America, we don't experience that. I mean, the worst persecution we could experience is maybe being arrested for something or being having a door slammed in our face when we're trying to tell somebody about Jesus or being cussed out. I haven't been arrested yet, but who knows what might be on the horizon. I don't know. Living this book sometimes goes against our culture.
Right.
And speaking truth sometimes not popular with our culture. But here he says this idea of hating is not of God, it's of the devil. And God's children sometimes are hated by the children of the devil. It says in verse 12, look at verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, of that wicked one. That means he was part of Satan's family and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers are righteous. My friend, when you're trying to do right and somebody else is doing wrong and they make fun of you or they criticize you or whatever, don't let that bother you too much. We've got a culture of people that can't handle any kind of criticism. Let's not raise our kids that way.
Amen.
If they make fun of us for doing the right thing, so be it. We ought to have confidence in the fact that we're doing the right thing. And God is pleased. And when God is pleased, it really doesn't matter what somebody else has to say about it. The saying here, Cain was of the wicked one and slew his brother because he was jealous that his brother's was accepted and his was not. He hated the fact that his brother did right and he did wrong and he got in trouble for it. Guess what? People haven't changed a lot. They don't like it when they get in trouble for doing the wrong thing. Correct? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you're an officer, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Oh boy.
See, the bottom line is, we don't like to get corrected. We don't like to get in trouble for doing the wrong thing. But the fact is, the wrong thing is the wrong thing. And we need to be doing the right thing. And when the world makes fun of us for doing the right thing, we ought to be okay with that. In fact, John says that in another place. If we suffer for doing right, that ought to be okay. Actually, Peter says that in one of his epistles. But he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised when that happens. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer shall enter eternal life, or hath eternal life abiding in him. You know, I use that scripture talking to people about their spiritual condition. Because a lot of people bristle at the idea of being a sinner. That's why I always call myself a sinner first. Because I get in the boat first and, Usually when somebody else is already in the boat, it's not too hard to get in the boat with them. But I'm a sinner, I'll admit it. I'm glad I have a Savior because I couldn't do it by myself, that's for sure. But a lot of people don't like being called a sinner. In fact, I've asked people, have you ever sinned? I've actually had people say, no, I haven't sinned. I've done some things that I shouldn't. Sarcastically, what do you think that is? But I didn't do that. But I talk to them about, you got commandments, we're all guilty. Just take the Ten Commandments. That's only 10. There's over 300 of them. But just take the Ten Commandments, we're all guilty. And you know, and I go through there and I say, well, you may have never committed adultery, but in Matthew, Jesus says, if you look upon somebody and lust after them, you've committed adultery in your heart. And what Jesus is trying to get people to see is sin is a sin in the heart before it's ever a sin of the act. And you may not have acted on a sin in your heart, but you're still guilty of the sin in your heart because God knows your heart, right?
Yes.
And then I say, Ten Commandments, I shall not commit or kill. Commit murder is what it means. But and I say, you've probably never killed anybody. But have you ever hated somebody? Anybody ever? Come on, let's be honest. It's rough being honest, isn't it? I mean, it's part of our humanness. I mean, we can get upset about some littlest things, and we can be bitter about the silliest things, and we can be hateful about things that really don't matter. Most of us are guilty. And here in John it says, if you hate, you're a murderer in your heart. You may have never acted on it, but in your heart, you're guilty. But aren't you glad for forgiveness? Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for every sin?
Amen.
See, hatred declares the truth of wickedness, just like it did with Cain and Abel. Cain's hatred of Abel declared the wickedness of Abel's heart. If his disobedience to God and his self-righteous attempt to come wasn't enough, his hatred of his brother sealed the deal. He was wicked. God says he was of the evil one. He was not a child of righteousness. He was in Satan's family. See, hatred declares the truth of sinfulness. Hate is a sin. And when we're being hateful, we're sinning. And it's evident. There's evidence in our words, our hateful words. It's evidence against us. And our hateful actions is evidence against us. And God is saying, my children ought not to hate. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard not to hate. But with God, all things are possible. Without God, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. See, when we experience God's love in our lives, we have His love to help us to love others, even our enemies. In fact, He calls us to love our enemies. See, hatred declares the truth spiritually of our family. As if you are engaged in hate, you're not acting like one of my children. You're acting like a child of the devil. See, God wants us to love others. The Bible says in 1 John 2, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. My friend, I'm telling you, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have God as your Heavenly Father, you've experienced the love of God, you can have victory over Satan and sin in your life. Not that you're going to be perfect, but that you're not bound by sin. And if you're bound by hatred, God says His children ought not let that happen. We need to be bound by His love, not our hate. See, the works of the flesh are manifest. The Bible talks about that in Galatians. So is the fruit of the Spirit. See, the evidence is manifest in our life. The message of our mouth declares the truth of our heart. whether we're evil or righteous. And he says that right here. Cain's works were evil and not righteous. Abel's works were righteous. Why was that? Because Cain was of the devil and Abel was following Yahweh, Jesus, Jehovah God. See, you're either of the world or you're of the brethren. He uses the term brethren here, talking about believers. And he says, marvel not if the world hates you. There's only two families. You know, some people like the idea, well, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm not really in Satan's family. I'm not quite yet in God's family. My friend, you're not going to find in the middle in the Bible. It might soothe your conscience a little bit, but it's not in the Bible. It's one or the other. And the only way to get from here to there is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. By faith in Him alone. That's it. I realize there's religions that teach different things. But I'm not concerned about religion here today. I'm concerned about the Word of God. Amen. See, murder in the heart is contrasted with a life living love out from the heart. And that's what God says His children ought to be. You know, the interesting thing about evidence, it's visible. Evidence is visible. You know, an officer doing an investigation, he picks up all kinds of, they make a perimeter and they pick up all kinds of stuff in that, and then they do research on it and find out if it's critical for the case or not. But evidence is visible. Now, some of it's very microscopically visible, like DNA evidence. You have to get really creative with that, but it's still visible, right? The evidence of which family we live in is visible. See, the children of the devil are identifiable by their life. These verses aren't in your notes, but write them down. I encourage you to look them up later. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, it says, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. There's a lot of preachers today that are false prophets, and they come in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves in disguise. It says, but inwardly are ravening wolves. It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. See, the evidence of our life declares the reality of who we are. We can say anything with our mouth, but our life is really what's true.
Amen.
Kids yesterday at the nursing home, they sang a song. Your talk talks and your walk walks, but your talk talks louder than your... Or your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you catch all that? And when they said loud, they said it loud. It was great. Kids did a great job ministering in the nursing homes. It was a blessing. But the bottom line is, our life displays the reality of who we are. We can say we're a follower of Jesus, but does our life manifest that truth? We can say we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, but does our life manifest that truth? By their fruits ye shall know them. You know, in another one of the Gospels, I think it's in Luke, there's people that say, Lord, in your name, all these wonderful things. And Jesus says at the end, this is at the great white throne judgment, at the end, the final judgment, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. We can say all we want with our mouth. The question is, what's coming out of our heart?
Amen.
What's being manifest by our life? See, our behavior displays a lot about who we really are. In fact, in Proverbs, it says, even a child is known by his doings. Our life declares a lot about who we really are. And the Bible also says our words declare a lot about our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It says that in Matthew 12 and in Luke 6. See, children of God are identified by their love. And their love, God's love in them ought to be manifest in how they live, and it ought to come out of their, as it's in their heart, the abundance of their heart, their mouth should be speaking of the love of God. See, the child of God ought to manifest the message of who they are, the love of God in them. If fact, the Bible says that. Jesus speaking in John 13 is, "Am I given to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says in verse 35, "By this, loving God and loving one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That means it's shown and it's spoken. It's not just a feeling we have inside and we keep it to ourselves. No, it is manifested through the message and through the actions. Love not in word only, but in deed and in action, in truth. See, the commandment of God is to love God with all. All of who you are, love Him. Why? Because He loved you with His all.
That's right. Amen.
If you're loving with God's love, it ought to be with all. All of who you are, because that's how God loves us. He didn't keep back His most prized relationship with His only begotten Son. He gave His all.
That's right.
Jesus gave His all on the cross.
Amen.
He took upon Himself our sins. He was separated from the Father for the only time in all of eternity. When the Father turned His back on the Son, Jesus says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" My friend, the Bible makes it clear. God gave His all. Jesus gave His all. We ought to give our all to Him. Love Him with all. But not only love Him with all, love others with that same love. And if we love others with His love, be visible. Because evidence is visible. And it identifies the truth of who we are. So my question is, what does the evidence identify in your life? See, the last thing I want you to see is evidence builds confidence. In verse 16 it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." You know, the evidence of God's love that He has shown and the message of confidence in us that He loves us. And if He loves us, we ought to benefit from that love, and we ought to enjoy that love, and we ought to experience that love. And when we do experience that love, it changes us from the family to His family when we experience His love by faith. But it's perceived. God's love is perceived in the evidence that is manifested, in the message that is declared. It is perceived that God loves us greatly. Evidence there. And it builds confidence. And also, not only in verse 16, but look at verse 19. It says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." That's confidence. We know it. You know, there's a lot of religions that say you can't really know you're going to heaven until you get there. In fact, the majority of religions teach that. They may not call it heaven. They may call it nirvana. They may call it a paradise. They may call it something different. But basically, their teaching is you don't know you're going to get there until you get there. Biblical Christianity is the only faith that is based on the Word of God and therefore presents a salvation that is completely knowable.
Amen.
And in another place in 1 John chapter 5, the epistle, John writes, "These things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." See, God wants us to know His love in our lives. He wants us to know when we faith. He wants us that we are loved by Him. He wants us to know that we have a home in heaven. He wants us to know for sure, without any doubt. Somebody asked me, "Do you 100% sure you're going to heaven when life here on earth is over?" My answer to that is yes, emphatically yes. Not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Savior Jesus Christ. And He says He wants me to know that I have eternal life. But my question to you is this: do you know that? Are you 100% sure when life here on earth is over for you that heaven will be your home? See, here in verse 19 it says, "We know." that we are of the truth? Do you know you're of God's truth? Do you know you've put your faith in His truth? Do you know you've put your faith in His manifest love for you in Jesus dying on the cross and rising again? Do you know it? If you're honest with yourself, there's probably somebody in this room that cannot honestly say that. Because there's quite a few people here today. And we come from all different backgrounds. But it's very possible, in fact, probable, that somebody in this room cannot say they know that for sure. My question is, what are you going to do about it if that's you? Just like I said at the beginning of the message, we have an invitation at the end to invite you to let God work in your heart. Look at verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we, say it with me, know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. See, God has made us aware of His love for us. If you never knew it before, you ought to know it now. And this love that He has for us is a knowable love. The Greek word there for know is gnosko. It means to have confidence in, to know for fact. It's not a hope so, it's a know so. To be clear and convinced. To understand as truth. That's what this word know means. How can we know that? We know it through His word. His message. This is the message we have heard of Him. We know it through His sacrifice. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know it through His goodness. He is so good to us. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. The Bible says in Psalms, daily He loads us up with benefits. The fact that you woke up this morning is the goodness of God. The fact that you had food on your table this morning displays the goodness of God. This morning displays the goodness of God. The fact that you're here hearing a message about His love displays the goodness of God.
Amen.
And we know this through a relationship. You know, when I first met my wife, I knew a couple of things. I knew she was funny and she made me laugh. And I was a pretty serious guy even back then, and I needed some laughter in my life. God knew that. I knew she was pretty. I'm smart enough to figure that out. And it was pretty evident she loved the Lord. But over the 32 years of our marriage together, and then the year before when we were dating and falling in love and getting ready to get married, you know, I've learned a lot about her. A lot more. About her character. I've learned more about her love for God. See, relationships helps us to know people.
Amen.
You and I both, we all have experienced relationships that the more we know about the person, the less we like them. Right?
Oh boy.
Everybody's got people like that. Now, we got to love them, but we don't have to like them, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We have to love them, but we don't have to go on vacation with them, right? But relationship helps us to know people more. My question to you is, do you know God relationally? And are you growing in knowing Him more? And my friend, God has made this possible through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's made it possible for us to know Him. He's made it possible for us to have confidence in our relationship with Him. He's made it possible for us to come before His throne boldly, the Bible says in Hebrews. not because of us, but because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, that is only possible through Jesus, not through ourselves. I've given you some action points. I've given you a concluding passage to read. I'll encourage you to read it. And to ask God to help you with those action points. Because I imagine, as I've been preaching about loving others, some people have come to your mind of people you need to love. That it's hard to love. And I challenge you to write their name on that and make it your goal this week to put this message to. And not only God's love in your life, but God's love through your life. And declare the message of God's love through your words as you relate to people this week.